Good morning, church. The reading this morning is taken, the New Testament reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 2, followed by 11 through 32. Reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving this story for our reading and for our reflection this morning. We pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us, that we may hear your voice. We may hear indeed the heart of the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So So for the past few sermons, as I have stood here and shared the word, starting from the end of last year until now, you know, I have shared that the Lord has led me to set the theme for SJSM on how we can deepen our capacity to be relational. Because God is such a relational person to us. And where do we start to learn how to be relational? I believe He has always, everything has started with God Himself. And we learn from God in the way He relates to us. That's how we learn to relate to one another. And very often when we think about God, of course, Scripture tells us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that may be fine if you're just in the realm of theology and studying the Bible and so on. But when we try to apply to our own life, to our own hearts, the idea of God as a Father, sometimes we do encounter some difficulties. Because many of us do come from Asian backgrounds. And coming from an Asian background, the idea of father, depending on which generation you are in, may be quite different from if you have come from perhaps a Western kind of a culture. And for many of us, we may have a father that is very good at providing for us, very good at setting the rules, very good at insisting that we do well and so on and so forth, being disciplined and so on, but maybe not so demonstrative and not so overt and not so expressive in His love for us. And if that's the case, then some of us may have indeed difficulties in relating to God as a loving person, as a gracious and forgiving person. And sometimes we transfer our understanding of our earthly father to our understanding of our Father in heaven. I'll be very honest with you, I was one of those. When I was growing up as a child, even as a teenager, I had a bit of tension with my father because he grew up without a father in his life. He was an orphan. So he tried to be my father as best as he could. But that aspect of affirmation, of being there for me, you know, being proud of me and all that, was not an experience that he had received from his own father. And he had difficulty doing so. And I grew up, therefore, transferring that image of fatherhood to my Father in heaven. And it took me a long time, and it took someone who knows God differently that to tell me that my Father in heaven is different from my Father on earth. Now, for me, that was an earth-shattering revelation that when I look at God in heaven, He is my Father of a completely different kind, completely different nature. All that my Father is not, He is. And then some more, you know. So today, that's why I thought it's important as we go through this season of Lent to just allow the Lord to speak to us Himself about what kind of Father is He? What is His heart? And perhaps then we can compare what we know about God as He revealed Himself in Scriptures, and we can form a new understanding that is liberated from whatever negative experiences we may have from our childhood or growing up of our earthly father. So today, our scripture is taken from Luke chapter 15, which Rupak has beautifully read for us. So what's the background of this chapter in the Gospel of Luke? It begins by telling us that Jesus was very popular during His time on earth, and many people came to Him, including this category of people called tax collectors and sinners. They were also coming to Jesus. Now, I hope there's no one here who is working for the Inland Revenue Authority of Singapore that collect our taxes. So I'm not saying that people who collect taxes are, by definition, bad people. All right? No, that's not the case. But you must understand that in those days, the situation in Israel is different from the situation in Singapore. First difference is that Israel was not a country that is run by themselves. Israel was actually under Roman occupation. The Roman Empire stretched from Rome all the way to Spain and all the way to the Middle East and even to even further than that, even down to even Africa. So Roman Empire was very big and very powerful. And everywhere that they went, they collected taxes from the people. So the closest I think we can help to understand it is like Singapore in 1942 to 1945, because Singapore was under the Japanese occupation. You remember that, right? And the Japanese also collected taxes, but they didn't come to your house as a Japanese, speaking Japanese, to collect taxes. Who did they call to collect taxes from Singaporeans? They called the locals. And they called the Chinese, the Taukes, to come and collect taxes from the fellow Chinese to give to the Japanese government. And you can imagine that the local Chinese population didn't like those guys very much. And for those who are non-Chinese, we have very colorful terms to describe these guys. Okay. One of them, quite bad already. That's another worse one. One term is Han Jian. Han refer to Chinese. Han Ren. Han. Jian means a traitor. Someone who betray their fellow countrymen. We call them Han Jian. The traitors to the Chinese. There's a more colorful term called Zhou Gou. Running dog, a dog that deserves to be kicked and he may run away, to describe people who are collecting taxes for the Japanese. So it helps you to understand why the tax collectors in those days were such social outcasts. To the average Jew, and especially to the religious Jews who were very nationalistic in their feeling, Jesus shouldn't be associating with the tax collectors. They are the worst of the worst. They betray us. They're working for the enemy. And of course, the sinners is a different dimension of morality. These are the people of ill repute. Maybe the thieves, the swindlers, the con men. This day we call them scammers, you know. And then also they included the prostitutes, people of bad reputation. And these Pharisees and scribes, these are the religious elites. These are the people who consider themselves very righteous. Because whatever is written in the law, they follow it to the last detail. And not only did they keep the law, of which there were many, many requirements, but they wrote additional laws about the law. So they kept the law, and then they kept the law about the law. You know, in even greater detail, can you imagine many bullet points? Then every bullet point got sub-bullet point. Some of the sub-bullet point got sub-bullet point. And they managed to keep all these things because they're quite well-to-do. They got nothing else better to do it. They just want to show that they are like super religious. And they criticize Jesus for associating with this low life, which they considered the tax collectors and their sinners. And they even accuse Jesus of eating with them. Not only associating, but eating. You know, Middle East is quite like Asian culture. You know, where eating is a very big part. When I eat with you means I trust you, that you won't poison me. When I eat with you means we share a common table, we share a common culture, and you are my people, in other words, I'm your gang. So they criticize Jesus. You are a religious leader. You are a moral teacher. How can you make yourself, how can you associate them? Are you as immoral as they are? So they try to use this to criticize and bring down Jesus. So as usual, Jesus' response, he never responded to them directly. He never responded tit for tat. But instead, Jesus took it as a teachable moment. That's why Luke chapter 15, Jesus told three stories. The first two stories, one was about a lost sheep. And sheep in those days in an agricultural community is your assets. First time I went to Texas, I went to the stockyard. That's where I understand where the word stock comes from. Stock market, stock, their stock is actually their cattle, their sheep, their horses, their stock. So when one of their livestock, their sheep, went missing, it is their assets that got taken away. And of course, the shepherd will go and look for the lost sheep, right? Not because he's sentimental about it, but because this is his property. And I remember one time I got scam of $2,000. It was an internet scam. It was not a scam because no one talked to me. They just charged it to my credit card. And there's nothing my bank could do about it. But I spent a lot of time chasing after the $2,500 until the bank got very fed up. They don't want to talk to me anymore. But I never found it back. So one of those jialat things, just change card, change number and all that, considered lost already. Second story was the story of the lost coin, which is closer to my example. If you lost a coin, you will go and search for it. But the third story is not about a piece of property. It's not about an asset. It's not even about money. It's about a relationship. And Jesus reserved the heavy punch for the last story, which is what we know now very popularly as the parable of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means someone who is unreasonably extravagant, very generous in giving things away, That's why basically the characteristic of the son. But maybe towards the end of the story, we can ask the question, who is the truly generous one? Who is the extravagant one? So here is a painting entitled The Return of the Prodigal Son. It's painted by the Dutch painter Rembrandt. And it was painted towards the last maybe 2 years of his life. And prior to this painting being completed, he had already done many sketches and many etchings because he was already starting to conceptualize in his mind for many years prior about this particular story, the Gospel of Luke. And that's why when he finally made it into a painting, and you can see that there are many details that bring out the nuances and bring out the meaning of the story. So if one day you are able to go to St. Petersburg, by all means, spend time in the Hermitage Museum. And that's what Henry Nouwen did, the spiritual writer. Henry Nouwen wrote his own book called The Return of the Prodigal Son, A Homecoming Story. That's how Henry Nouwen drew the inspiration to reflect on this painting to write his book about homecoming. So what is this story about? First of all, it is a story about the younger son and the father. And as you have read just now, or as you may be familiar, the younger son basically came up to the father and made a very simple but very difficult request. And that request is, can you give me my share of your estate, of your property? And if you think about it, you know, it's not just asking for money. Yeah, I know, you know, sons ask fathers for money. That's quite normal, you know. Or maybe he needed money to, you know, start a business or go for further education. That is all quite reasonable. But he's not asking it for any particular purpose, but he's simply saying, when you die, your money will come to me, right? My share of it, but I cannot wait for you to die. Too long already. Can you give me everything that will be coming to me right now? So that I can do whatever I want and you don't have a say in it. Wow. I don't know if you're a father and your son came to you and say, I can't wait for you to die. Eh? I think that can be very heartbreaking. But the father gave in to his request and divided the property and then gave him his share, even though he was still very much alive. And the son took the property and he left the house, went to a distant country, and that was when he began to squander his property on what the Bible called reckless living. Maybe a more common term for reckless living will be sex, drugs, and gambling or something like that. Basically, he threw extravagant parties, and as long as the money is there, of course, he had many, many friends. He was a very well-known personage, I'm very sure. But eventually, things turned around and the country that he was in fell into a famine, which is worse than an economic downturn. It was a time where even people had not enough to eat. And he began to be in want. He began to become destitute. And that is where the story really turned around. Because while he was feeding pigs, because that's the only job that he could get, the job paid him so little that he could not keep his stomach full. And he began to envy the food that the pigs were eating. I don't know whether he actually went to eat the food or not. I suppose he could, but I suppose that's not edible, you know, pig food, right? But that was how low he sank. And sometimes we have to really sink and hit the rock bottom before we begin to take stock of our life and say, how did we land up here? And is the door open for us to return back to our former life, get back to where we first started? And I believe this is the moment where, I believe in the story of the younger son, there was a moment of insight, a moment of awakening, because he began to think about his father. And from what he knew about his father and of his father's household, even the servants of his father had enough bread to spare. His father's servant, because of his father's righteous management of his servants, ate better than him, who was formerly a son. And now he has to envy even what the pigs were eating. But it was that moment where he took stock that he believed in his father's character, that if his father would accept him, not as a son, he was too ashamed for that, just as a servant, he would be doing better than he was doing now. And it was that confidence that his father would treat even his servants fairly that caused him to rise up and to start going home asking to be nothing more than a servant in his father's house. And then we see the other side of the story, the father. What the Gospel of Luke tells us is that the father saw his son coming from a long way off. I don't know whether does this phrase, even from a long distance away, the father saw his son. Does that remind you of something? You know, we have Holy Communion twice a month, right? And to us, after we receive the bread and the wine, in the Thanksgiving prayer, I know because I'm the one who says that part, you know, we thank God that when we were still far off, He met us in His Son and brought us home, right? That was our Thanksgiving prayer. Twice a month we say that prayer. That prayer is taken from this parable. Because the father has been looking out down the road, the lane that leads up to his house. Is this the day that my son will return? And he would maybe go even to the edge of his property to see, even is this day my son will be coming back? Day after day, he went out. Day after day, he came home. No son returned. Did he give up? No. How long was the son away? I don't know. But eventually, when the son started coming near, he saw that his father was coming to him from a long distance away from the house. And the father even put aside all dignity because he felt such compassion for him that he ran towards him. And despite the smell of his sweat and the dirt of the journey, not to mention the smell of the pigs that the son used to be feeding, ran and embraced him and even kissed him. This is our father. He meets us a long way from home. And his purpose is to bring us home. He longs to see his children come home. If ever you feel that you are far away from God, if ever you feel that you are not deserving of God, and you're not sure if you come near to God, will he punish you or what will he do with you? I hope this speaks to you about the Father's heart. His heart is always for his children, even the ones that have left or the ones that have never even recognize him as their father. He's hoping and longing for the day that we would come home. I know that because when I was a young adult, as I was going through national service, I fell away from God badly, badly, badly. You wouldn't recognize me. You wouldn't mistake me to be a Christian. In fact, one of the things I was most fearful of, and that's the reason why I dare not go to church, or even when I went, I tried to leave as soon as possible. I was always afraid that if I talk to someone and I get into a conversation, if I ever feel frustrated, that swear words will come out of my mouth. Literally. Because nobody knew I was backsliding. But if all the XYZ starts to come out, and then what happened to Wong Tak Ming, you know? He was our youth leader. What happened to him now, you know? And I will be rejected by the church. For fear of that rejection, I voluntarily rejected myself by not coming near. But I came to learn that our God, our Father in heaven, is nothing like that. He's waiting, reaching out. And thanks be to God that one day I responded to that and I shared with one of my Christian friends who at the time was a member of St. John's St. Margaret's Church. And his surname is same as mine. His surname is Wong, you know. And he's one of my hostel friends. I call him Achong because his name was Yi Chung. Anybody know this fellow? By the name of Wong Yi Chung? Oh, some of you know. Because now we call him Terry Wong. And now he's the Reverend Canon Terry Wong. He's now my colleague. He's a fellow pastor in the Anglican Church. And we serve very closely together. I will always be grateful because of his welcome for me. And his friendship. And his willingness to spend time with me and to listen to my story and to extend God's hospitality, to extend God's heart and his welcome to me. And through his prayer, that night I gave my life back to the Lord. And that began my slow journey to come back into the household of God and to get my life back on track again. So this is who we are. At one point or another, I think many of us have found ourselves in the position of the younger son, for whatever reason or circumstances may be different. But I believe that if you are here today, you know, and maybe you need to know again, that it is not because we were good enough, but because our Father's heart is just simply so big that He ordered the tokens of sonship to be given. And when I say sonship, I included the daughters as well, or the International Women's Day especially. Okay. It's both male and female, right? So these tokens of sonship were granted. They were given. They were not demanded. They were not earned. They were not based on merit. That's the problem in Singapore. Our national doctrine is meritocracy, right? Sometimes we think that meritocracy extends to God as well. No, God doesn't work with us, accept us on the basis of meritocracy. Our sonship, our status as sons and daughters of God is granted by God's will and is made righteous by the blood of the Lamb, as we sang just now. I'm so grateful for the song that we led. All right? That it's through the blood of the Lamb that the Father can in all righteousness confer that sonship upon us, even though we don't deserve it. Praise be to God. And that is what calls for a celebration. So if you look at the painting in greater detail, we can see ourselves in the repentant and the destitute son on his knees, coming in humility, not daring to claim anything. And you see him leaning upon the grace of his Father, begging to be treated as a servant. And there you can see the Father holding the son to his chest. And you see the two hands. In fact, a lot of commentary has been made on the, you know, in the different articles that have been written. It's not because I'm such a brilliant art connoisseur and so observant. But if you look, I'll share with you, the right hand of the Father, where is the hand? It is on the back of his son. And what is the purpose? It is to pull his son near to himself. That is, if you noticed, between the two hands, the right hand is softer, a bit more feminine, if you like, International Women's Day. The women being the more nurturing and caring one, right? More gentle, more compassionate, but it is doing that, the more important work. That's the dominant hand. The important work is to draw the son near in restoration. But there's also the left hand. The left hand is a bit more masculine, has a bit more veins, you know, seems to be stronger and more muscular. But that hand, yes, it is there, but it is on the son's shoulder. If you like, that hand may be symbolizing righteousness, maybe symbolizing the work that needs to be done, the hard work of restoration, of getting his life back on track again. Yes, that's very important. But it is the left hand. The right hand is the dominant hand that, first of all, bring the son near. So the message to us is very simple. Is come back home. You are welcome. You are still my son. And then gradually, I will help you to get back on track. Not the other way around. Get back on track first. Show me that you passed the test. Meet my standards. Show me you deserve to be my son. Then only you can come home. Big difference. The dominant hand, the dominant message is grace and mercy triumphing over judgment. And my brothers and sisters, this is the heart of our Father. You can recognize that if once you are in that position. And I hope that we will cherish that, especially in this season of Lent, that we will know that we are safe. We are secure in the arms of the Father. So that when even when He builds us up again, He builds us up with that full assurance that He will never reject us. And that gives us confidence to work on what needs to be worked on. Give us confidence to find our place in the future, to stand in the presence of God. And that always reminds us that we didn't get here because of our merits and our achievements. We got here only by the grace of God. And I hope that you will stay with us. But perhaps you may know of people that are maybe in the position of the younger son who is still afraid to come home, maybe feel unworthy, maybe feel shameful. But maybe they need to hear that the heart of the Father is compassionate and is longing and is ready to welcome them home. Are there such people in your life? So when you approach them, what would you approach them with? The right hand of compassion or the left hand of judgment? If it's the left hand, then you will not be representing the Father. Because It is the compassion that the Father reaches out first. This is the heart of the Father. But in this story, there are actually two sons. And now it's time to turn our attention to the second son. The second son, the older brother, I don't know what he was doing all the time that the younger brother was away, but we found him in the story working in the fields. And he has worked hard, he has worked a long time, and he has always been obedient to the father. He is a good boy who stayed at home, right? But as he was coming home, he heard all the celebration, and when he found out from the servants that they are celebrating the return of his long-lost brother, he was not in the mood for celebration. He was very, very upset. As you can tell from the facial expression of this figure here, which represents the elder brother. And why was he so upset? I think there are two reasons why he was upset. First is that he has stayed home and he has done all that was required of him. But his complaint to his father was this, that for all that he has done, his father didn't even give him a young goat in order to go celebrate with his friends. Now think about that complaint. The complaint is not that the father didn't give him attention. The complaint is that not that the father treated him badly, but that the father didn't give him enough salary. Didn't give him enough material things. What did he want the material things for? Not to spend time with the father. The material things that he expected from the father was to go spend time with someone else, with his buddies, to throw a better party. In other words, his complaint is that his father was not generous enough so that he could have a bigger party with his friends. What a sad statement to make. Because that reveals to us that his relationship with his father was not a loving one. It was not a personal one, but it was a transactional relationship. He saw his father as someone to work for, like an employer, like a boss. And the compensation of that was money or property or whatever. And he wanted that alone so that he could spend it and have a life of his own, completely separate from his father. This is what we call a transactional relationship. And I hope that in SJSM, we will not lapse into that kind of relationship with God or with one another that is just about exchanging of goods and services or with God, exchange of worship in order for blessings to come to us. Because that would be what we call a transactional relationship. How sad that would be. But instead, God wants us to enjoy His presence. God wants us to enjoy Him for being Him. And God wants us to be fully human, fully son, fully daughter, fully brothers and sisters to each other, regardless of any transaction between us. Our relationship is more important than our transaction. That's why I'm putting the emphasis this year on this concept of authentic relationality, to have that inspiration and the capacity to be more relational with God and with each other. And of course, once you start to get transactional, then that transactionality also goes to our human relationship. He was so resentful of his father's mercy because he felt that his younger brother didn't deserve it. You want your money, you got your money. You want to leave, you left. That's it, you know. Whatever happens to you, we don't owe you anything already. Why you come back for? If you come back, maybe servant. But now, celebration, you got to be kidding, you know. So that is where the transactionality with the father extended the transactionality with his brother. And you can see his hands. Again, Rembrandt is very good at painting hands. What is the right hand, the dominant hand of, how is it described? It is described as very strong, a bit dark, maybe through the hard work in the fields. But what was the right hand doing? The right hand was suppressing the left hand, the gentle hand. The gentle hand is the left hand. The strong and judgmental hand is the right hand. And the judgment is suppressing, is prevailing over even the relationship of being a brother. This was the elder brother. And he could see no reason why he should be anything better to his younger brother. Because in his mind, it's all just about transaction. But what is the father's response to his older son?
Here.
Sad as he was, heartbroken as he was, as you realize by now, right? If you are put yourself in the father's shoes, how many lost sons are there in the story? Is it just the one who left? Obviously, that one was lost, right? But he came back. But there's another lost son. The son who stayed was also lost because he just chose to be an employee. He just chose to be a hired hand to work for money and salary. He has left emotionally. He has grown cold. He has gotten estranged. All he want to talk about is, give me a raise so that I can throw better parties. I believe the father's heart, it was equally broken for the elder son as he was for the younger son, because that son was lost in terms of relationship with the father. So what was the response to the father, to the older son? The three responses. The first is to remind his elder son, you are always with me. In other words, he's saying that your status as my son, even though you rejected that status and you chose to be just a worker, just an employee, a hired hand, I still consider you my son. You are always with me. In my heart, you are always here. Even though you choose to turn away, but you are still close to my heart. So our sonship is granted because of the generosity of God. It is not earned. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more, as we sang in the song. I fell in love with the song because it just fits into the sermon so well. There's nothing we can do to deserve God's love more. The son, in fact, did a lot less than he needed to deserve. But the sonship is always there. So I want us, even if you are serving the Lord very faithfully, to begin to ask ourselves, are we so busy serving our father that we have neglected to be a son? The father is there, but is he just our boss? Is he just our taskmaster? Are we also in some way lost to him? Because we're not spending time, we're not thinking of him, we're not enjoying him, we're not appreciating him. So the first is to be reminded that you are a son, okay? You're a daughter. You are not a worker for the Lord first. Second, the father says, all that is mine is yours. What is it that belongs to the father as a man? Is it just his property? I hope that we are more than just the owner of our property. We are a person. We have values. We have loves. We have affection. So in other words, we are more than just our assets. So what the father is telling the son is, my greatest riches is me, myself. And that is also a message to us. God's riches is not just about the blessings that he give you. Oh God, I want to pass exam. Help me pass exam. Oh God, I need to buy a new car. I give you money to buy a new car. Oh God, I need this healing. Please heal me. As if I'm not healed or I didn't get my new car or I didn't pass my exam, that's it. That's all that God is. No, God is more than the answers to our prayer. God is committed. He has given himself. He has given everything of himself to us. Paul in Romans tells us, he who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us, will he not freely give us all things, especially himself? God's greatest gift is not the answer to your prayer. God's greatest gift is God himself. And if he doesn't answer your prayer the way that you have prayed, the way that you have asked, let me assure you of one thing. Either you have asked wrongly, or God has a better answer than what you have asked of him. And I've seen that true in my life. There are many things I asked for. I asked to be a medical doctor. Praise God for all the doctors here. But God denied me that prayer. But in the end, God made me a hospital chaplain to work alongside with doctors that I can administer the kind of healing that medicine or surgery cannot administer. It's the healing of the soul. So God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted, but God is more than my request, and God is more than what I asked him for. And I praise God that God is so much bigger than all that you can ask or imagine. All that is mine is yours. Can you hear that? Your father saying that to you. So put aside our disappointment. Disappointment is normal. I was disappointed that they become a doctor. Took me a while, a long while actually. But now I'm friends with the doctors. Kylie, I'm friends with you. Okay. I have no more envy of doctors, right? Because I see how God used doctors to bless me, right? But there's no need to be envious, no need to be disappointed, because God has so much more than what we even ask of Him. And finally, the father say, it is fitting to celebrate because your brother was dead, now is alive. He was lost, now is found. What is our father saying to us from his own heart? That as much as he loves us unconditionally, as much as he loves us totally, despite our past failures and mistakes, he is calling us to join him, to love those who have fallen in the same way. God is begging us to set aside our judgment and to welcome the broken and the lost who wish to return to him. Why is it so difficult? It's difficult because when they start returning, all we can see is their mistakes. All we can see is, why did you leave in the first place? And that's very common, you know, even in some of the previous churches, I even had to train the hospitality team. I even had to train the cell members and cell leaders. When you see someone return, don't say, hey, welcome, welcome, welcome. Long time no see. How come so long never come to church? So the first phrase of welcome is followed by the second phrase of judgment and accountability. How come so long never come? Cantonese, sada sei fan le ya. Cantonese can be quite rude and quite crude, one. You know, you come here to die, is it? That's what Cantonese say. I hope you put aside all that the culture, you know, may have influenced us. No. Welcome means welcome. Don't have to ask, where have they been? How come so long never come? You know? No need. Welcome means welcome. All right. And of course, welcome them as they are. The fact that they even showed up is not easy already. I'll be very honest. For the son to show up, first of all, he must really have hit the bottom. Secondly, must have taken him great courage. And thirdly, he's coming back with no expectation. He's just saying he wants to be a servant. So I always say, okay, I think servant can, son cannot. I think I would say that. Okay, can, probation. 1 year, see how you behave. See how many times you come to church. But that's not the heart of the father. So if you spend enough time with the father, you will know instinctively, no, that's not the thing to say. Come back. There's a place at the table for you. Come back just as you are. Never mind, slowly we talk about it. As and when you are ready, how we can help, let us know. But you're welcome. That's all that matters. Because that's all that matters to God, that we are back. Okay. So I think this is aspect of relationality. We have intention, right? But we need to be guided, and we need to have the experience of our Father's heart first. Because how will we treat others? It's according to how we think the Father treats us. Because we and others, we are the same, you know, in front of God. So I hope that today we will begin to reflect on the heart of the Father. And I've prepared a few reflection questions. Maybe you want to take a picture of this, you know, for your quiet time or your cell group. You want to discuss about this, you know, in your whatever husband and wife discussion, by all means, you know. So these few questions are there to reflect about where are we? What are our general attitudes about being a Christian, being a child of God? So first question, humanly speaking, why do you think the younger son said, I am no longer worthy to be called a son? And this is to help us to develop the empathy of how someone coming back may feel. He may feel ashamed, may feel unworthy, and may have a bit of wounded pride and a bit of fear of not being accepted, not daring to ask too much, you know. So just make me your servant, that's enough, you know. So let's think about, put ourselves in their shoes, how we would feel if we have fallen away and we are, you know, God is drawing us back. What is our fear? What is our sense of shame and so on? Because that is how they will be feeling. And that is how we may be feeling once upon a time or even right now. But that doesn't stop God from embracing us. So that should not stop them from coming back. And that should not stop us from embracing them as God would embrace them. Secondly, ask ourselves, how do you think, humanly speaking, the elder son becomes so relationally distant from the father? And that is a very relevant question for us, even those of us who are spiritually very well and serving the Lord in church and so on. Because the shifting away of the older son from the father, from being his father's pride and joy, the older son, you know, the elder son, to gradually being so distant, like, father, give me more money so I can throw bigger parties. How did that change happen? It can happen to you and me, you know, when we take God for granted, when our ministry or our success in career or our life circumstances preoccupy us so much that it's more important than our relationship with God itself, then we can easily become the older brother. Let's not be too quick to judge the older brother, because how did that change happen? It can also happen to you. It can also happen to me if you're not careful. Our ministry must never be more important than our relationship with God. Amen. Because without a relationship with God, our ministry is meaningless. Or our career, or our family, all that, let it not take us away from God. The third question is, how is the Father's heart reaching out to you to approach Him? Whether you see yourself as a younger son, how is the Father's heart calling you to come back to Him? Or you are the older son, outwardly doing very well, successful, but very cold with God. How is God calling you to return to the warmth of His embrace, as we sang just now? Let God speak to you. I believe if you open your heart to God, you will hear His voice. You will hear His invitation, especially during this season of Lent. It's a time to come back home. Whether the one who left is time to come home, the one who stayed but is far away, it's time to come back to the Father's heart. And then the final question is for us in our relationship with one another, now and also moving forward. How is the Father's heart teaching us to relate to one another? When we have disagreement, when we hold different positions, or when we take a different view, or maybe we are doing some things that others consider not so acceptable, would that cause us to reject the other person, just like the elder brother rejected the younger brother? Yes, there are certain things we need to have a mutual understanding. But in many things in life, we will never have a full 100% agreement. And one thing that's most difficult is the things of the past. Nobody can go back to the past and undo the things that they did or erase the past. We can only receive one another as you are, in good faith, as you come to me today. Yes, I may want to know your past, or I may already know your past, but your past is your past. Who are you today? Who am I talking to right now? How do you want to move forward? To me, that is the key issue. But the older brother could not see beyond the past. So what is the Father's heart teaching us how to relate to one another? So I hope that this reflection will be meaningful for you, because I believe that this is what the church is supposed to be. This is not just about the tax collectors and sinners. It is for the Pharisees and the scribes as well, those who consider themselves the righteous ones. So may the Lord speak to us and draw us home. So as I close and as I ask the worship team to just come up and prepare for us a response song, I have one question for us. And that is, which son are you? Are you the one who left? Can you hear the Father inviting you, calling you to come home? And how are you coming home? Yes, you may feel ashamed, you may feel you just want to be a servant, but come anyway. Because whether servant or son, let the Father decide. And I tell you, your Father in heaven is more generous than what you dare to ask. You may want to come home as a servant, but He will welcome you as a son. So don't be ashamed to come home. But perhaps you are the one who stayed, who gradually drifted away, and now is distant, even though physically close. And perhaps we have developed a bit of bitterness and envy and resentment against the Father, and also a bit of judgment against those who are not as good as we are. Maybe God is calling us to come back into His embrace and begin to experience His heart, because our Father loves both the younger and the elder son just as much. Whichever son you identify with, our Father in heaven loves you just as much. So let us return and let us stay. Not only stay home, but stay close to the Father's heart and remain in His love. Shall we stand together? Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the story that our Lord Jesus told about the father who was heartbroken twice. Help us. Thank you for helping us to see how your heart was broken and even continues to hurt over us. And Lord, today we pray that as you have revealed your heart so vulnerably, so openly to us, Lord, help us to respond to you. Help us to come home, come back into your warm embrace. Lord, as you sing this song, draw us near. As you sing this song, brothers and sisters, I pray that you just talk to the Lord. And as you sing the song, come to the Father, just respond to the Lord in your heart. Yes, yes, Father, I come back to you. No matter where I am, I want to go closer to you. No matter how close I am, I want to be even closer than before. This is my prayer. Let's express that to the Lord in this song together.
Shall we come to the Father and bring our hearts to Him?
This precious in His eyes, because of His great love, He gave His only Son. Everything was done so you would come. Nothing you can do can make Him love you more, and nothing that you've done could make Him close the door. Because of His sweet love, He gave His only Son. Everything was done so you would come to the Father. Though your gift is small, broken hearts, broken eyes, He will take them all. The power of the word, the power of His blood, everything was done so you would come to the Father. Come to the Father. Though your gift is small, broken hearts, it's broken lives, He will take them all. The power of the word, the power of His blood, everything was done so you would come. Everything. And everything was done so you would come.